Second Chronicles, chapter 7, if you please. Second Chronicles, chapter 7. Isaac and I were reading this yesterday, and this portion fit right into the lesson I've been working on. Verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I heard your prayer. Now, Solomon has been doing a lot of praying lately in this context. He just finished dedicating the temple. The work, the passion, the focus of the people. They had a feast. They had many prayers. It was a beautiful and a glorious and a focused time of sacrifice and dedication to God. Very significant. The ark is brought into the temple. The temple of God is standing. And this is, it's kind of like Cody and Melissa, I guess. This is the next day. This is when things finally settled down and quieted down a little bit. And you've just had the ceremony. You've just had the focus. You've just had all the people paying attention. And now God has something to say to Solomon. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn my wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to prayer offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me, now he's talking personally to Solomon. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, even to do according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne as a covenant with your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man to be ruler over Israel. What great promises. This is significant stuff. Unfortunately, the next word is one of those qualifying words, and we know the story. This is a climax. This is a highlight. This might be after the kingship of David. This might have been the pinnacle of the entire kingdom for all time. This might be it. Because the next word is, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot you from my land which I have given you, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among the peoples. As for this house which was exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them from the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this adversity on them. I know we've read this kind of caution from God in many places. This is just one of the nice, clear, succinct ones. If this, then that. If the other, well, then another conclusion. It's a powerful lesson. It's an important lesson. It's a lesson we really deal with every day. Choose A, then you get B. If you choose C, then you get D. It's the law we deal with every day, and it's an important law. And if we ran it correctly as a people and as a society, we could learn a lot from it. We don't run it so good sometimes. It's the law of consequences. It's the law of consequences. Consequences is one of those words that causes children to shudder just at the sound of it. Because when they hear their parents say the word consequences, they know, I hate that word. If you don't study, you know what the consequences will be. You'll do terrible on your test. You know, right? It's just one of those words. Can we just erase it? Don't worry, for you younger than 20, because all of us older than 20 would like to erase it a lot of times too. Consequences is one of those things that is a fact of life and a pain of life. It's something we constantly try to avoid and bypass. Miss the March 31st deadline for the Alaska PFD, and there's consequences. The consequences is nothing. No, not that nothing happens. Nothing is coming into your bank account. There's no PFD. If you fail here, or if you make this choice, then this thing happens. And there's this digging back to say, oh, but please, oh. Is there any way to change these consequences? Can I undo this mess I've gotten myself into? Now, consequences kind of break up into different categories. There's natural consequences. Consequences of the earth, of physics, of the qualities of matter around us. The consequences of gravity is pretty obvious. You step off of a platform with nothing underneath you, you run into gravity, and then you run into the ground. And the consequences are clear. And we learn those. And in fact, God puts those in place specifically for us to learn. Then the other side of our physical consequences are societal consequences. And that is that if you put a group of people together, people need care. You need to take care of people, and that people will wrong each other. So what you do in a societal group is you create rules. You create laws. You create limits. Because some people will go 150 miles an hour down the park's highway, you pound a sign into the side of the highway that says 65. Okay? That's as fast as we want you to go. If you go faster than that, you're going to run into physics, and that is your vehicle is not going to be able to take it somewhere along the way. But on a societal level, if you go faster than that, you're going to run into a piece of paper that says you have now a fine to pay to the state of Alaska. So we create these rules around us. We create these rules around us that are societal. And the better we get at making our societal consequences equal to in absolute with physical consequences, the better off we are. You see, far from wanting to erase consequences, we should try to be clearer and firmer with them. We don't want to do away with consequences. We don't want to do away with consequences. Consequences apply to everybody. Consequences should apply to everybody. Anybody ever hear of problems when somebody's above the law? Oh, man. I guess the law applies to everybody but them. Usually it's a politician, right? Or somebody who's got enough money to pay the lawyer, the really, really slick lawyers. Or whatever. There are different categories, and I don't want to go down that. That's too political and emotional a pathway to go down. But the better our consequences apply to everybody, the same way gravity does. If I hover myself out, if I keep leaning forward, I'm going to fall on my face right here. And the consequences will probably be a bloody nose and a fat lip and a mess of the rest of this lesson. So I'm not going to do that. But the same ought to happen If I speed down the highway, not a buddy alone with a fat lip. I mean, the same ought to happen that I get my ticket. If I speed down the highway and don't get a ticket, I violated the law of consequences, and it's to my detriment. On the natural level, cold freezes, right? Cold really freezes up here. Heat burns. Gravity, well, the beauty of gravity is it holds us to the ground. We're not all floating in the room right now. That would be awkward. But, yeah, that'd be weird, wouldn't it? Sort of floating around. I guess someday we're going to have less sermons in space, right? We could float. Anyway, I'm off the subject. Gravity hurts when you violate it. Water has limits. You can't breathe underwater. These are consequences, and they're, for the most part, they're in, you can't violate them. For the most part, they hold true. And there's 10,000 more in the physical world, and we won't get into them. They hold true. They are firm, and it's so helpful to have these limits. It keeps us from doing really stupid things. And trying to press our lives against what God has created. That's why it's so important that we know God is the creator of this universe. And we see his physical laws and we see the limits. And if we violate the limits, we run into pain and death. Ouch. Okay. On the societal level, we have a court system. And in the court system, we try to establish a rule or an arm in which there's a branch of our entire government that's simply there to apply consequences to violations of our societal rules. Let's look at a couple of things. Let's look at one from each category. Mark chapter 4 is in one category. Mark chapter 4, where Chris read to us, is in the category of nature. Now, it's not in the category of falling off a log. Adam, my son, has been practicing falling off logs lately. A week or two ago, he hadn't heard the phrase, easy as falling off a log. So I said that to him, and he looked at me like, what does that mean, easy as falling off? And so I gave him, we had some logs cut up in the backyard, so he tried out a few, and he fell hard. And then the next day I saw him out there again, practicing falling off logs. So now he knows how easy it is to fall off a log. So this isn't that kind of a rule. But if you go out in a boat in a storm, there's consequences. Now, these men didn't choose the storm. Adam chose his logs and found out what it was like to fall off of it. Some people choose to jump out of airplanes. Hopefully they have well-functioning parachutes. These guys did not choose the storm. But that doesn't change the consequences. Just because you didn't choose the disease, just because you didn't choose the lightning bolt, just because you didn't choose the storm, doesn't change the consequences. Consequences don't always come from I'm going to climb up this tree and see what happens when I jump out. Consequences sometimes just happen from climbing the tree, and you find out that it's a lot more rotten than you thought it was when you get up too far. Mark 4:35. On that day when evening came, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush! Be still!" I'm guessing he had to shout because there was a storm. He could have whispered it, but I'm sure my impression is he shouted. The wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. just in case somebody thought the storm just passed by. Just in case one of those guys in one of those boats would have thought, oh, that storm ended quickly. It didn't just slow down. It stopped and became perfectly calm. The only ripples in the water came from the bobbing boats. Other than that, you could see the reflection if it was bright enough. He said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the wave obey him? There's several things going on. What I'm amazed at is, and it fits in this lesson in a particular way, is what Jesus was doing when the storm was on him. This isn't just a rough seas. This isn't just rain. This isn't just uncomfortable. These men were terrified. They thought they were going to die. Experienced fishermen who knew this lake, who knew their boats, who knew their craft. And there were many of them because they could have, so they had enough strength to handle the oars or the sails or the anchor or whatever they needed to do. They couldn't handle it. How many times have you felt you can't handle it? I can't handle this. I can't handle this. This is too much for me. How many times have you felt that it was that you were swamped? The storm was going to sink you. And what's Jesus doing? You know, we warn each other about not putting God into our own description, creating a God like we would like him to be. One of the preachers at the church where I was, where I became a Christian, when I was baptized back in Ohio, used to talk about God, the bellhop God. God being our own personal bellhop. You know, the little bell on the front desk of at the hotel. Ding, ding. This little guy runs up. What would you like? That we want a God like that. That whenever things are tough, we just ding the bell and God runs up and says, I'll fix it for you. You didn't study for the test last night. No sweat. I'll only have the teacher ask questions that you know already. You didn't file your PFD in time. Ding. No sweat. I'll give you the really, 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 really nice clerk at the PFD, and they'll say, that's okay. We want a God who jumps and takes care of our needs, who looks out. I mean, we have an all-knowing God, don't we? Why doesn't he look out in front of us and prevent the disease because we don't even know it's coming? Why doesn't he stop the problem before it hits here? Why does he let the earthquake hit? Where is God when it gets really painful and hard? He's right there. Jesus lets them go through the consequences of launching a boat out just before a storm. And he makes no apology for this. In fact, he doesn't say, sorry guys, I shouldn't have been sleeping. I should have stopped that storm long. Right? Did Jesus give him an apology? What if you were part of a work crew and you're over there having a break and what they're doing is getting really difficult and they're barely able to hold it up and they can't finish and something's cracking and something's breaking and the whole thing's going to come crushing down. And Robert, would you get over here? Oh, sorry. You know, and you run over and you just barely keep it from collapsing. You'd be apologizing because you were taking a break while they were struggling with something serious. Jesus not only doesn't apologize, he rebukes them for their lack of faith. He wants them to go through the storm. They needed to feel the consequences of being in a little boat with a storm raging around them. Why? What's the benefit? What good is that? What's the good of suffering the consequences? Huh? Everything. Answer me this. Do we do better when we receive consequences appropriate to our actions, or when we get away with wrong stuff? When we get away with stuff and say, can you just forget that? Your Honor, I ask mercy of the court. Please don't sentence me. Okay, well, fine. You're a nice guy. I won't give you any sentence. Does that do us better to get away with things we're guilty of? You see, the storms, the literal storms, teach us truths about other kinds of consequences. The other side of this, so where's God when the storms are raging? He's asleep right behind you. He's there the whole time. Jesus was in the storm with them and wanted them to feel what helplessness feels like. Look at Romans. Romans, please, chapter 13. We'll touch on the other side of earthly consequences. Romans 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers who are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good. And you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God and an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Governments are exactly in that position to bring appropriate consequences into our life. Appropriate punishment for our evil behavior and appropriate freedom to our good behavior. I've wanted to bring my dog in here. Ginger's a sweetheart, but a bit of a pill. She obeys when she wants to. She's just like me. She obeys when she wants to. And when it's her convenience, she's really good. Or I have a piece of meat in my hand, you know. Sit. Give me something. But because I can't trust her, I have a line across my backyard, a wire, and I clip her to the line, you know what I'm saying, the leash that goes up to the running line across the yard. And right now she's in a kennel in the garage because she's not trustworthy. You see, with obedience comes freedom. With obedience, you don't need a collar on the leash. You don't need to be put into a kennel. But with disobedience comes restrictions, limitations, That's appropriate. That's right. And that's what ought to happen to us in our societal consequences. Much of our parenting is in this line. Much of our parenting is exactly to teach this sort of thing. And there's the natural side of it. This is Ephesians chapter 6. There's the natural side of this. Of course, you teach a child, you know, don't stick that wire in the plug. Don't go play with the outlet on the wall. There are consequences, dangerous consequences. Don't run toward the road. Don't run in a parking lot between cars. And you jump and react quickly to children because there are these dangerous natural consequences that they do not understand. They don't get it. And it's a perfect reflection about how much we don't understand about God and his consequences. So our parenting is very much along this line, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may be live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Think about your discipline of your children. It is not improper to think about it as punishment. Punishment is not an improper thing. But if you think about it as discipline, in either case, put it in the framework of consequences. That child looks at you and says, no. There need to be consequences for that little demanding, I want my way. Because that little cute one who says, I want my way, and almost makes you snicker because it's so cute and so there's so little power there. Well, actually, they got a lot of power, but never mind that. It's so cute, you don't want to necessarily bring them consequences at the moment. It's that fast, and they're a 17-year-old saying to God, no, I want my way. Then you've got a serious, serious problem on your hands. You see, we are to teach consequences here. God gives us physical consequences here. The better we do with our societal consequences here prepares us for the real consequences. There are eternal consequences. God is perfect, and just like what he said to Solomon, you're with me, I'm with you. If you're not with me, I can't be with you. I don't even want this temple. Now, we think the temple's a big deal. Solomon thought the temple was a real big deal. He has just devoted his whole life to completing the thing. God says, I'll drop it like a rock. I want nothing to do with this temple if you're not listening to me and following me, if you're not obeying me. Look at Galatians 6, and we'll wrap up the lesson. Galatians 6. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows by his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's consequences. However you sow your life, you'll reap it. That's why it's so important that Hebrews 4:12 says that God looks at the intentions of the heart. Through the word, God looks at the intentions of the heart. He knows you. He knows your intentions. He knows your actions, but he knows your drive too. He knows your very thoughts, and he knows the desires of your heart. You can't deceive God. You can't fool him. Don't be deceived. God's not going to be mocked. You're not going to be able to fool him. You can fool the judge when you're standing over in the Palmer courtroom saying, I will never, ever do this again. I am so sorry. I promise, promise, promise. You can deceive your parents. It was the first time. I've never lied before. Well, except for that time I just lied because I had lied before. You can deceive people, but you cannot deceive God. These consequences all really stack up to us having a holy and a loving God who has to have us with him. He needs us to be honestly, faithfully, heart-centered with him, or he can't be with us. It's a beautiful verse at the beginning of Romans chapter 8. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. The consequence of sin is death. It's a law. It's a fact. It's a fact more absolute than gravity. The law of sin and death. But the law of Christ sets you free from that. There's freedom in Christ. There's forgiveness in Christ. Christ is awesome. And there actually is a place where we do not answer for the consequences for what we've done. And that place is in Christ. But the best way to get there is to understand the facts of consequences. Taught to us well by our parents and our families, reminded to us by the physical universe and by our society, but absolutely shown to us by God. There is consequences for our sins, even in Christ. And it was Christ being put on the cross. If there's any here today who are ready to follow him, to choose him, to accept with deep thanks and appreciation him dealing with the consequences for our sins, we'd love to help you right now. We have a baptistry ready to baptize you. If you want a Bible study or anything else that we can help with, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.